This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone online, too. We're glad that you're here. Glad you're worshiping with us. If you have the church app, if you'll take that out, I'll be working just through Christmas again, and it's a time to really stop and reflect in the month of December, just look at Christmas and why Christmas is what we're doing. I have a feeling, if you haven't already experienced it, this Christmas is going to be so different than any other Christmas we've ever experienced. And I'm hoping, you try to find something good in everything, I'm hoping that this Christmas, above any other Christmas, we really stop and get focused on the Christmas story. You know, that everything gets stripped away, and when everything gets stripped away and you have to kind of change the way you think, then hopefully Jesus will just rise up, and that's the whole point of it, right? That we see Jesus in a clearer way, a fuller way, and that's really what this series is about. I don't know what you're doing to prepare for Christmas. A lot of people will look at Christmas movies and kind of use that to kind of get themselves ready. Some of you people in the room and maybe online have your favorite Christmas movie. USA Today did a survey of the top 20. And their list doesn't fit my list very well. They had movies in the top 10 of all-time Christmas movies, like The Apartment, which is an old Jack Lemmon film. And I don't equate that with Christmas. I really don't, and some people do. Die Hard made it the top 10. It was set at Christmas, but I don't think that is a Christmas movie. And there's some others that were just really interesting. The top two were interesting. One didn't surprise me. Number two on the list was It's a Wonderful Life. And a lot of people, that's their favorite movie. I don't know if anybody knows in the room what was number one this year. Do you guys see this? Scrooged with Bill Murray, which is not one of my favorites. It was really interesting. And I thought, how can you have a year where Scrooged, which is the Christmas Carol story, right, told in a modern sense, and It's a Wonderful Life, how can you have that one and two? They are so different. They're so different in tone. They're so different in message and everything. And then I really thought about it. They have something very similar in common. It's a Wonderful Life, if you ever watched that before, I won't ruin it for you, but basically the hero, George Bailey, gets a chance to see what life would have been like if he had never been born. What would the world be like if he had never existed? And it was a pretty bleak place without him, even if he didn't live an extraordinary life, but what he contributed made a big difference. And in Scrooge, whether you've seen that or if you know A Christmas Carol, you know that what happens is Scrooge gets a chance to see what life would be like after he dies. And the world is not a better place for him being in it, but he's given a chance to change. So both of those films give us a chance to look at what would the world be like if we weren't there. And it's that change of perspective that allows them to see differently, and I think people buy into that a little bit. We want to see things a little different and to change our perspective. And if you change your perspective, you change the way you think, and if you change the way you think, you change the way you see everything, especially Christmas. Now I want you to think for a second, if you kind of follow that line, what would the world be like if Jesus hadn't come yet? If we did not have Christmas, what would you be like without Jesus? What would the world be like if he had not come yet? What would this year be like without Christmas and without the hope? It's a pretty interesting way to look, and it's hard to understand how different it would be, but try to make yourself go there. See, in the Old Testament, they lived in a world without Jesus. They had a hope for Jesus, but they lived in a world without Christmas. And they had to experience it. And today, as we talk about why Christmas and why is it so important for us, kind of put yourself in the shoes of someone who lived in the time before Jesus. About 700 years before Jesus, there was a prophet named Micah. And Micah lived in a world where, as a follower of God, it was a very difficult world. The kingdom of Israel had already been split in two. There had already been failures. The kings had let the people down. The northern kingdom had already been sent into exile, and the southern kingdom was still holding on, but the people were really turning away from God, and they were beginning to lose hope. And God gave Micah a prophecy, gave him a vision of what would happen, and this is what he was told to write. Micah verse 2 of chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. God begins to paint a picture. There's going to be a king who comes, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the place where the shepherds live. David being the shepherd king, he says, hang on. I know it looks bleak right now in their world, but hold on, there will be a ruler, there will be a king who comes. And the people waited, and they waited, and they waited. Imagine what that world was like. You're waiting every day for the Messiah to come. 100 years later, God speaks again, this time through Ezekiel, and the time of Ezekiel is even worse than the time of Micah. Around 600 years before Jesus comes, now both kingdoms have fallen. All the people are in exile. They're away, and they're going, where's God? Where is God in the midst of all this? And God speaks through Ezekiel, and he gives them this prophecy, Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. And he says this, God speaking, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Think about this vision or this prophecy. You're going to have a king, and he's going to be like David. Now, David's been dead now for 400 years, so it's not David again, but it's one of his descendants. And this king is going to be the king that I want him to be. He's going to be a shepherd king. And this is going to be so different than anything they've ever experienced because they've never really experienced a shepherd king since David. And this king is going to be so different because shepherds do what? They take care of their flocks, and they watch out over them, and they're there for them. And you are to be looking, he's telling them, for this shepherd king to come. And he will come. But they had to wait 600 years. We wait for things a day and we're upset, right? If Amazon doesn't come on the day they say he's supposed to come, or your package is supposed to come, you go, where is it? Can you imagine living in a world where you're just waiting for the Savior to come? We are waiting, aren't we, for the Savior to come again. But they are waiting for the Savior, the Messiah to come, the shepherd king that would return and make everything better. And then 600 years pass, and Jesus is born. And Matthew, who's Jewish and who's been kind of chronicling all these things, in his gospel, he tells the Christmas story kind of different. If you ever looked at this in Matthew chapter 1, what Matthew does is said, let me tell you about this Jesus that was born. He was born in a family of kings, and he walks us through the list of ancestors. Sometimes we look at the list and go, what good's a list, right? We read through that really fast. Here's a name, here's a name, here's a name. What Matthew does, he says, let's start with Abraham. He's our spiritual father. And Jesus is a descendant of Abram. And then he takes us on down through name after name after name until he gets to David and goes, there's a king. There's a king right there in Jesus' ancestry. And after David is Solomon, and after Solomon is Rehoboam, and after Rehoboam is Abijah, and then Asaph, and then Jehoshaphat, and he goes on and on until the kings are stopped. But he wants us to know something. This Messiah, this Jesus who was born, and his father are descendants of kings. How about if that was in your list? Wouldn't that be interesting? What if you came in today and you could trace your lineage back to a king? Would you come in here a little bit different? I'm a king. I'm a queen. I was born into the family. Jesus' family, through Joseph, could look back and go, we are not kings, but we're descendants of kings. And that's how Matthew starts. At the time when Jesus was born, there were two kings existing, two kind of appointed kings. But they weren't shepherds. One was Herod the Great. Have you heard that name? Matthew points it out to us. Herod the Great was an appointed king by the Roman Empire in about 40 years before Jesus was born. He wasn't even Jewish. He converted to Judaism, but he didn't follow the Jewish laws. He was a person in name only, right? A Jew in name only. And he was a harsh king, and he built a lot of things like kings are supposed to do, right? He built up Jerusalem. He built the second temple. He built cities, and he had monuments scattered around. But you know what he did? He took the Roman eagle, the sign of the Roman Empire, and he stuck it in front of the temple, basically telling everybody, before you can go see God, you got to go through Rome. And that was a tough thing for people to swallow. Herod the Great, he's called the Great, but he was pretty harsh. He had some of his sons killed so they wouldn't go after the throne. And he had his own wife killed. I mean, this is a harsh guy. And the Jews are going, this is not the shepherd king we were looking for. And he's kind of a sub-king. He's on a border area, so the Romans allowed him to be king because they were wanting to protect their kind of flanks, their outlying areas. And the king above him, if you guys know this from the story of Luke, is Augustus. His real name is Octavian. Octavian was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar, after he died, was declared a god. Amazing thing, you declare a god after someone dies. And because Octavian was adopted as the son of Julius Caesar, you know what they called Octavian? The son of God. The son of God. A human being called the son of God. They gave him the nickname Augustus, the August one. That's where we get the month of August from. It means a person who's deified, who's like a god. Human beings are claiming to be God. That's the world that Jesus was born in. But he wasn't a servant king either, or a shepherd king either. Octavian or Augustus ruled to get power and to consolidate everything that had come before him. He was in it for himself, like so many leaders are. And these are the two kings when Jesus is born. And Matthew stops, and this is what he says about what we understand as Christmas. Matthew 1:18, he says, I want you to understand something. Even though there's a local king and there's this emperor king, they're not the real king. Matthew 1:18 says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Such a simple statement. It's so rich with meaning, though. Matthew says, I want you to know something. I'm a Jewish writer, and we've been waiting for this servant king to come for a long time. And he calls him Jesus Christ. You notice that? And a lot of times we'll say Jesus Christ as if Christ is his last name. And you'll hear people say that word or that name in so many different ways. But his last name's not Christ, right? You know that. It's a title. It's the Greek form of Messiah, which means anointed one. He's the chosen one of God. Jesus, Yeshua, is his name. The one who saves is the king. He's the anointed one. See, back in Exodus, when God was setting up the whole idea of what does it mean to follow him, he wrote these different laws, gave them to Moses, and said, take these down. He said, what I want you to do, God said so many years before, I want you to make an anointing oil. It's olive oil, and you put some cinnamon in it, and you put some other spices, and one of the things you need to have in it is myrrh. Remember when the wise men come to visit Jesus? What do they bring him? Myrrh. And he says, I want you to make this anointing oil, and it represents the Holy Spirit, and it represents who I am. And back in the days of Exodus, I want you to take that oil and anoint everything in the tabernacle because it's set apart for God. It's consecrated for God's use. And they would sprinkle it everywhere. And then when it came time to anoint the first king, Saul, Samuel goes to him and takes that anointing oil and puts it on him and says, you're now consecrated for God. You belong to God. You're one of God's. And you represent God to the people. And this represents the Holy Spirit coming on you. And Saul reigned for a while as a good king. And then he turned away from God. And God said, I'm done with you. Let's pick someone with a heart for me. And so they find a shepherd, right? A little boy named David. And Samuel goes to him and takes the anointing oil and says, now you're going to be king. And he puts the oil on him. You belong to God. You've been consecrated to God. You now have the Holy Spirit because I put the anointing oil on you. And then years pass, and Jesus is born, and Matthew goes, that's the king. That little baby born there, he is the king, and he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting all these years for. But he's a different kind of king, right? He's not the king like Augustus. He's not the king like Herod. He doesn't have an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would rise up and take over. It's not that kind of kingdom. He said to his followers, my kingdom's within you. It's inside you. When I reign in your life, then I'm your king. That's the kind of king I am. And Matthew tells us that kingdom will last forever. And when we talk about Christmas, when we look at what Christmas is all about, begin to see what we just sang, that Jesus came to be a king, a baby born in this world to establish the kingdom of God. And so when we look at these Christmas movies and we hear the Christmas songs and we look at the Christmas decorations, think, I have a king, and that king is Jesus, and he came to rule forever, and he came to rule in my life. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. I want to explore what does it mean to have a king and what kind of king Jesus is. How is he the shepherd king? And what does he do for us and what does he do in our lives? Because John explains really what it means to be a shepherd king in the lives of people. And as we look at Christmas and why Christmas, we want to ask ourselves, where are we with this shepherd king in our own life? So there's four things we're going to see today in the scriptures, and this you can follow along the outline of who Jesus is and how he's a king and what does he do in our lives. And the very first thing on your outline is this: Jesus is the king who rules. Right, he rules. When you have a king, they are sovereign. They're in charge. They're the ones who make decisions. They are the ones that cause things to happen. That's what a king does, right? They rule and they make rules and they establish laws and they govern. And that's number one thing that a king does, right? Establishes this is what we're going to be like as a people and this is how we're going to live and this is how we're going to treat one another. Now, it's interesting. In our culture today, we don't like rules, do we? We like freedom. And I read an article from March of this year. A person wrote into BBC, a young person about 20 years old, and they said, I hate rules. I wish there weren't any rules. I don't like expectations. I want to live in a world without them. And they had someone write them back that was a behavioral scientist. He says, look, rules are good. They're not always bad. The rules are good for us. That we are hardwired for rules. We need to have them in our life. We need to have them around them. Have you ever been around a three-year-old? They said three-year-olds know all about rules. Teach them how to play a game. And if you try to do anything different, they'll accuse you of breaking the rules and they get mad. Set parameters for them. They will watch you. If you break the rules, they will call you on it. Three-year-olds understand rules. Just think about if you left here today, those of you in the room, and you leave and you start driving on the left side of the road, what would happen if you broke that rule? You would run into somebody. It would not be good. Rules are there to protect. Rules are there to provide order. Rules are good for us. We may not always like rules, but we need rules, right? What would happen without rules? There'd be anarchy. People that were strongest, they would be the ones that would decide everything, and the weak would be oppressed. And we just sang about the fact that the God of the universe cares about the weary and the broken. We need rules to protect them, and rules can be good. In John chapter 10, Jesus establishes himself as the rule maker. In verse 11, he writes this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I'm a shepherd. And to his hearers, they're suddenly understanding, this is our shepherd king. He's just declaring himself the shepherd king. What does a shepherd do? He sets the rules for the flock, right? He says, this is what the flock's going to do, and this is where the flock's going to go. And he is in charge, and he's the one that sets the rules. But he says, I'm a different kind of shepherd. Most kings tell the people, you lay down your life for me. And the good shepherd says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's the kind of shepherd we're willing to follow, right? Someone who's willing to lay down their life for them, for us. And that's exactly the kind of king Jesus wants to be, the kind who laid down his life for us and gave his life for us. Jesus set up many rules, right? If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of rules for how to live in the kingdom. But he kind of narrowed it down. He said, most of us probably aren't going to remember the 600 rules that are in the Old Testament. He's letting me pare it down for you. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he really gave just one rule. Here's the rule, Matthew 7:12. You want to know how to get along with people? He says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He says, let's just summarize the whole law and prophets into one thing. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. It's that simple. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. That's the rule he set up. You want to know how to treat people around you? Ask yourself, how do you want them to treat yourself? And then treat them that way. You want to be loved? Love them. You want them to be courteous to you? Be courteous to them. You want them not to steal from you? Don't steal from them. You don't want them to lie to you? Don't lie to them. It's that simple. He says, let's kind of just make it simple. I'm a good shepherd. I'm going to give you one simple rule. Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's my rule. That's the kind of king he is. That's the kind of shepherd he is. Let's all act that way in the kingdom. Later, he did give another rule. You probably know this, and we go over it a lot. He was asked, what's the greatest rule of all time? What's the greatest commandment of all time? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, he says this. He says, and you said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Again, he says, you want to kind of boil it down, all the law and all the prophets, you want to boil them down into two rules. Love God with everything you have and love other people. Put that together with treat them the way you want to be treated. That's it. Every other law explains how to do that. Every other law in the Bible tells us how to do those three things. Love God, love others, treat them the way you want to be treated. That's what the king says. So we look at Christmas and we go, why do we need a king? We need a king that would come in, the shepherd king, and he says, let me teach you how to live. Let me show you what the rules are around here. When you're in the kingdom, do those three things, and that's it. Everything else will work out. when I work through you. That's the kingdom of God. So the king rules. Number two, Jesus is the king who leads. That's what good leaders do, right? They lead. They show you where we're going to go. They'll tell you, here's my plan. This is what we're going to have happen. This is where we're going to end up, and this is how we're going to get there. Every leader does that. Here's my vision. Here's the plan for how we're going to get there. Jesus kind of turned that over on its head. In John 10, again, explaining what it means to be a shepherd king, he explains it this way, verses 3 and 4. The sheep hear his voice, the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. He says, I'm going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to give you a plan, per se. I'm not going to say, this is exactly where we're going. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call you. I'm going to have you follow me. I'm going to set the pace. I'm going to go out in front of you, but you're going to follow me. It's exactly what a shepherd does. The sheep follow his voice. They come when he calls. My dog does not come when we call. He doesn't do that. My dog is not a good example of this. Sheep are better than my dog. Some of you had dogs that will come whenever you call them. But sheep will do that. When the shepherd calls, they just go. And this is exactly what God's called us to do. He says, when I call, you obey. When I call, you follow. This is how we're going to go through life. You want to know how to live? Follow me every single day. You want to know where you're supposed to work? Follow me every single day. I'll show you. You want to know where you're supposed to live? Follow me every day, and I'll show you where you're supposed to live. You want to know what tomorrow's going to bring? You can't know till tomorrow when you follow Jesus into that day. That's exactly how he wants us to live. He doesn't say, do this for 10 years, and I'll come back and show you the next 10 years what you're supposed to do. It's every day, listen for my voice. Every day, listen for the voice of the king, the shepherd king, and simply do what I ask. That's what it means to be a leader. That's the kind of king he is. He wants to go through life with us. He wants to do life with us as our shepherd. Number three, the king is a king who provides. He's a king who provides. I love this one. He promises to take care of us. Isn't that what a king's supposed to do for the people of his country? Provide for the people, make sure they're okay, make sure that they have everything they need so they can flourish. I mean, that's what a good king does. That's what the kings of Israel are supposed to do, and they didn't do it. So here comes the shepherd king. Jesus says, I'm going to do that for you. John 10, verse 9, he says this, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is where sheep found everything they needed, right? Sheep don't need much. They just need to eat and need water, and they need a place to sleep. That was pretty simple. And he said, that's what the shepherd does. But I'm going to take you to a good pasture where you have everything you need and it's going to be okay. In the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus lays out what kind of kingdom he's going to have, he says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, about taking care of us. He says this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Don't worry. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about COVID around us, right? Prepare for it, but don't worry. Don't worry about the economy. Prepare for it, but don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. I'm the good shepherd. It says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, non-believers, they seek all of this stuff. They worry all the time. They're anxious all the time because they don't recognize the shepherd. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. That's what kind of God he is. And then he tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek the kingdom first. That's how it works in the kingdom. Put the king first. Look at your life. What's number one? Whatever it is, if it's not the king, replace it and put the king there. Pursue that first, and then God says, I'll take care of you. That's what the shepherd king does. Put me first and my kingdom first, and everything else will work out. Otherwise, you're going to be filled with anxiety. Otherwise, you're going to worry all the time. Otherwise, you're going to be looking for your own answers, trying to make it happen on your own. Trust me, put the kingdom first, and I will provide for you all that you need. Now, notice it doesn't say all the things that you want. You might have a really long Christmas list. He doesn't promise us that. He says, I will take care of you, though. Because in the shepherd kingdom that we exist in, where we have the shepherd king, he says, I take care of you. Paul wrote it this way, a great verse. If you ever are anxious, know this verse, Philippians 4:19.
He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus the Christ, in Jesus the Messiah, in Jesus the Anointed One. That's where our needs are met, and God promises to meet all of them. Doesn't it take the weight off your shoulders just knowing he's there and he's going to take care of us? That's what the Shepherd King does. And the fourth and final thing that the Jesus King does for us, the Shepherd King, is that he's the king who protects. Number four, he protects. And that's what people look to a king to do, protect them. Have an army, have people around, they're going to take care of you, make sure everything's good, everything's right. And that's what the king's supposed to do. In John 10, verses 27 and 28, he talks again about being the Shepherd King. He says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He says, I'm going to take care of you, and no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. And I love this. He gives us eternal life. That's the protection that we have. In Jesus, he gives us this life that no one can take away, and it goes on forever. And he protects us in it, and he watches out over us so that every day we know that we're okay. A couple things happened this week that really stood out in my life. This week, a couple of us went to a graveside service for someone who passed away. It was a really nice service. And it's full of stories of their life, and mainly the story of how much they loved Jesus and how much Jesus meant to them and how they exampled Jesus to other people. And it's tough to go to any kind of service where someone passes away. You know what I mean? You're there, and the grief is real, and you're going to miss the person and miss the example. But there's also a joy there. A joy not that they died, but that they're with Jesus, and they see him face to face. And they're experiencing him right now, and they can see the Shepherd King. And it gives us so much hope. And as I stood there at this graveside service and listened to the person speak, I was just so moved and so thankful that I have a Shepherd King in my life that will watch out over me, and that I cannot be snatched out of his hand. And I've been given the greatest gift of eternal life, and he protects that, and he holds that, and I'm good there. Second thing I did this week is I went to a graveyard for a spiritual retreat. I don't always recommend this, okay? I had a friend of mine tell me, go up to the Bethania graveyard behind the church there, and it's the most beautiful place, and it's a great place to retreat. So I said, okay, recommended by a friend, I'll go try this. Have you ever done this before? Have you just sat in a graveyard? It was the most peaceful place. It had these cedar trees, and you walked around, and on these different gravestones were the most wonderful quotes of scripture. And it was so much comfort, and it was so quiet there. I was like, amazing, you stepped through this gate, and it's like the world changed. One of the graves goes back to 1760. And I thought for 260 years, that person has been with Jesus. They were a follower of Jesus. And it probably was like a blink of the eye to them. But their Savior King had welcomed them home, and they're in his kingdom fully now. And as I looked at each grave, I thought the same thing. Man, that's someone that's already experienced that if they know Christ. And they've been protected for all this time, and now they're with him. And it really changed my perspective. And I began to think again, what would the world be like if Jesus hadn't come yet? What would my life be like without the Shepherd King in my life? Think about for your own life. How would your life be different without Jesus? For those who have known Jesus a long time, it would be like a huge hole in your life, wouldn't it? Where would your hope be? Where would your peace be? What would you be doing? For those who don't know Jesus, it's something you're missing. You're missing all that peace that we could have. And then I thought a little bit further, and I said, are there areas of my life where Jesus is not king? And maybe you do the same thing. Are there areas in your life that you have not turned over to Jesus yet? Are there thoughts that you have, or there habits you have that you have not given to Jesus as your king? Because what we do with a king is we obey. He says, this is where I want you to go. This is who I want you to be. And we simply hear and we obey. So as we pray, I want you to kind of look at your life and just examine it for a moment. Are there areas where you need to turn it over to the servant king, the shepherd king who wants to lead you through life? And maybe there's people that haven't given their life to this king yet and don't have that peace and don't have the assurance of eternal life and don't have that assurance that you're protected in this world with everything going on. This is the day maybe you want to take that step. So whether you know Jesus, And if you do, have you surrendered everything to him? And if you don't know Jesus, are you ready to? Today could be that day that we answer the question, why Christmas? Because Jesus came for you personally. He calls to you personally. He calls your name personally. And that's what Christmas is all about, really. Jesus coming into this world and calling us to follow him. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this Christmas season, in the midst of day-to-day life, it's easy to forget what life is really. We see it as a day-to-day, I got to take care of this, I got to do that, I got to go get this Christmas thing done, I got to spend time over here, and we forget about the bigger picture. The big picture is this, is that Jesus came at a very specific point in time to establish his kingdom in the hearts of human beings and to call us to follow, to be our shepherd, to take care of us and guide us and lead us, that we could be part of his kingdom. And I pray now for those who know Jesus, if there's an area of our life that we haven't turned over yet, and he's not king over those areas, right now let's just stop and just say, Jesus, take this. Whatever this area is I may be holding back, today I want to give it to you. And if there's anyone here in the room or online that hasn't fully given their life to Christ, the anointed one, may today be that day where they simply pray, Jesus, come into my life, be my king, lead me and guide me, protect me, provide for me, lead me and rule my life because I need someone to do that. We thank you for the grace that we experience. We thank you for the grace of life. And Father God, I thank you for this precious life you've given us. No matter how long we live, every day is a gift from you, and we are grateful for it and the experiences we have. And it's all because of Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. And as we close up this service today, again, if you want to talk, if you want to connect with us, do that through email. If you're in the room, we're glad to pray with you and for you, and we want to continue to worship as we close out the service.